a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." Now this, we're coming up to the last verse here. I want you to pay special attention to it. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." And by the way, you can forget about that word "shrink." It does not appear in the Greek text. It's merely, where's Tony, my resident Greek scholar? He's not here. It's not here. It merely says they loved their lives so much. They loved their lives to the death. Tony says they loved their lives to the death. And not all the other translations have it that way. And I think it's important because by inserting the word "shrink," it gives you a little different picture. It is achri, thanatu, thanatu, to death. They love not their lives. And actually, their lives, and this is important, is ton suhin, is the word for soul. And it really, they love not their soul to death, is important because life we think of as our physical body. But the point in where Jesus says you have to deny, lay down your life and all this and all this is, the word is suhi in the Greek, which means soul, from which we get psychology. And I think it's important that we understand we're not talking about loving our life, losing our life to where we're killed. It's losing our soul. It says, "What shall a man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" What is at issue is our soul, not our physical body. And I think that's important. They love not their souls unto the death. So, I got to pray now. Lord, it's your word. It's your word. And Lord, we know Revelation has got a curse on it that we have to obey it sternly and not add to it or subtract from it. Help us to get it, Lord, through the Holy Spirit. Bless all who are on the grounds this day. May no one leave, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name, without something from Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. All right, now, we've talked, I guess, the last two Sundays. We got on to this from something Lisa and Kathy said, and then I noticed Valerie mentioned the man-child is kind of in the wind. although it seems real mysterious, it's not. Isaiah, Micah, and Revelation all tell us that this coming bringing forth of Christ and his people is going to happen in the last days in an unusual way. Galatians 4:19, Lloyd. Now, back in the beginning, when the wisdom of God was on the apostles, they brought forth everything. But when the apostles died, that died with them, and men began to write commentaries. And so this idea of Christ has been formed in us was brought up by Paul in Galatians 4:19. I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now, this is to Galatians. These were Christians who were filled with the Spirit and saved. And Paul is saying, you got to go further on to here. That's a good beginning. Paul says, I'm travailing that Christ will be formed in you because you're getting drawn off into circumcision. And so this idea of Christ being formed in us, I haven't read all of church history by any means, but I think by and large, it's been lost to the church through the years of the church era as the various teachings of the apostles began to be restored to the church, beginning with the reformers, the Protestant reformers, that we can't save ourselves with works, but it's by faith in Christ. And then from there on it went to water baptism by immersion and the born-again experience and holiness. And finally, in the last century, Pentecost. It's all been being added. That was all lost during the centuries from the time of the apostles. So we are in a tremendous day. And as Jesus told us in Matthew 13, not only is sin going to come to maturity, as we see happening in our nation, but also Christ is going to come to maturity in his church. And this is brought out strongly in Revelation 10, where it says, when the seventh angel is about to blow, then the mystery of God shall be accomplished. And the mystery of God, according to Colossians 1:27, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let me stress this point. We're seeing moral horrors in our day. This whole thing now that started in another state, I'm not sure which one it is, so I don't want to say, where the Board of Education has made a big point that the boys can go in the girls' bathroom and all this stuff. And not only that, but in this city, it will be in the public restrooms and everything. And, of course, people are quite upset about this. And Christians get all fretting about it. We're reactive. In other words, we're dancing to Satan's tune. And God does not want us reactive. He wants us proactive. That means we stress what God is doing, not what Satan is doing, what God is doing. So our God is greater than Satan, and that's the end of that. So we want to keep in our minds proactive, because you're going to see bad things happening as we go on a moral landslide. We're not to dance to that tune. Satan loves attention more than anything else. Don't give him any. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Jesus said that when the weeds come to maturity, the sons of the kingdom will come to maturity. That's in Matthew 13, NIV. And our coming to maturity is not that we as a person are coming to maturity. It's that Christ is coming to maturity in us to a greater way. We've been saved. We've been filled with the Spirit. So are the Galatians. But Paul says, I'm travailing that Christ may be formed in you. And this is given to us in Revelation 12 in a very dramatic and symbolic manner. But it's what's happening today. Now, Satan is more concerned about the church bringing forth Christ than he is about the church itself. And we find after this male son is brought forth, then he goes after the church. It says the earth swallows up the attack on the church. And then it says in Revelation 12, Satan goes and makes war against the woman and those of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So the first thing Satan is after today is not the church. It's what's being brought forth in the church. And that's what he's afraid of. Now, Tony, you have to leave now for the jail. I know, and I'm going to talk about the word devour, and you need to be here, because it's in the Greek, it's, and I don't want to make you late here. In the Greek, it's estheo, and it means to devour. It comes from a primitive root, phag, P-H-A-G, and that's the word that's used in Revelation 12:4. See, Satan isn't out to kill the child, but to devour it. And you say, well, there's no difference. Well, I hate to say this because it gets your minds all off everything, but when you go to eat a hamburger, you don't kill it. See, you don't take a knife, say, I'll kill it. You devour it. That means a little bit at a time. And I'm going to talk about that, Tony. So, Lord bless you as you go. He'll be on the tape. Okay, God bless you as you go down there with the prisoners and Benny. All right, so notice in Revelation 12:4, and I've preached this incorrectly in time past. I'll probably have to change my book on the male son. But I've always pictured in my mind he's trying to kill the male son. The Greek word is very important, and I want to read you a couple of sentences from Vines, and you're all acquainted with Vines. He studies all the words. It's strengthened from an old verb, edo, from the root ed. The Latin and the English means eat. The term phagon used in the second aorist test of this verb is from the root phag, to eat up. It is translated devour in Hebrews 10:27, and there it's talking about a fire devouring things. And then he goes on and he says, it signifies to consume by eating, to devour, said of birds in the Gospels, and of the dragon in Revelation 12:4. It's to consume by eating. Isn't that interesting? Now, he's not out to kill the male son in you. He's out to eat it. He eats it a little bit at a time. He chews on it. And that's what we have to watch out for. Now, here's some of the things that Satan uses to eat up. See, if he would just attack us and kill the thing, that would be one thing, but it's nibbling. That's what you've got to watch. Because, see, our culture is so full of enticing and provocative things. See, I get all the kids all wrapped up in cell phones, and they're going to get more and more sophisticated, I'm sure, to where on your cell phone you can not only take pictures and transmit them, probably modify them like you can on some computer program. It just keeps getting more sophisticated and more sophisticated. A kid that just has a cell phone that does nothing that you talk on it, they're out of it. I mean, you got to have the new one that does all these things. See, and it's a nibbling. Keeps your mind distracted. And that's how he gets after what God is trying to form in us. And this that is being formed in us is caught up to God and to his throne. It's the ruler of the world to come, and Satan is after that thing. Now, the only way, this is more than just doctrine. This is an experience. And you'll find out that when you, as God begins to point out to you that the things you're going through are not haphazard or random, they're incidents in your life designed to bring forth Christ. And you can focus on them and blame the devil and go to Texas and have an evangelist pray for you. Or you can go to God and say, you know, how do I respond to this situation? Well, somebody was snotty to you in church. Well, you don't respond with bitterness. Bitterness is one of the ways in which Satan nibbles at Christ in us. Revenge. Envy. Nibble, 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 nibble. And what you have to do is keep praying, because God wants that thing formed and He wants to take it up to His right hand. And you can sense that as you're praying. We used to say in Pentecost, pray through. I can't brag anymore now with our brother about being a Christian. I've been a Christian 63 years. But you don't look old enough to have been a Christian for 75 years. So I'll have to shut my mouth now, because I'm outgunned here. I'm outclassed. I've only been a Christian for a miserable 63 years. It's hard to get started. All right. Now, what was I talking about? I get off, lose my mind. That's a senior moment. Senior moment. Yes, thank you. Pentecost. You've been at Pentecost. You know well about praying through. The new generation of people are not so used to that. They think like prayer is getting down and going over your laundry list. Prayer, you interact with the Lord until you know He has answered. You feel within yourself, I'm through, I've prayed through. And you'll do that enough, and this thing will be formed in you and caught up to God. I'm not going to try to make another doctrine out of it. I'm not out for that. But I will tell you that it's more than just saying words. It's something that you feel as you reach up and begin to, and every time, like you get, let me tell you some of the things I mentioned. And when we find ourselves afflicted with these, we've got to pray through until we touch Christ and we know we're delivered. One of the things, the worst thing in America that nibbles away at that new life is the love of money and trust in money. You know, get your retirement set up, and then you can think about serving God. It will nibble, because circumstances will work where you have to sacrifice what God is doing in your life to maintain your economic status. It will happen. And when we see that happening, then we've got to pray until God gives us peace. He's going to supply our needs if the dollar crashes. He's going to supply our needs. That's all. We're not sort of worrying, why the dollar is sliding. Now the Canadian dollar is ahead of our dollar. We forget, who God is. Another thing that nibbles at the Christ in us is sexual lust. And this is a sickness in our country. Absolute sickness. There's pastors in their congregations watching pornography, and they suppose they're saved by grace, so it doesn't make any difference. That nibbles. Nibbles. See, it's after he says, I'm going to devour that thing before it ever gets up to God. See how practical it is? Personal ambition. Are you willing to be nothing? Doesn't matter if people know who we are. That's tiresome. Trying to be preeminent. Just be yourself. Just be nothing. Every day I get up, I say to the Lord, here goes nothing. Linus was saying to Snoopy, I don't know if you saw this, he says, that redheaded girl over there, she doesn't even see me. How can she see me? I'm nothing. You can't see nothing. And Snoopy says, you must be depressed. Well, I get up Sunday morning, I say, Lord, here goes nothing. And I mean it. I'm not deceived about my status in the situation. So, personal ambition, trying to be important. And fear is another one. I've noticed, and we talk to preach the overcoming life, and people say it scares them. I don't know whether they're afraid the devil's going to get them, or they can't make it, or what. But God doesn't do well with fear. He does not do well with fear at all. It's a sign that we lack confidence in God's willingness and ability to take care of us. His willingness and ability to take care of us. Fear is opposite of that. We're negative, it's pessimistic. I'm not so sure God can cut it. Pride will do it. I was ministering to a lady once, and I said, well, you've got to come by way of the cross. She says, I can't do it. She couldn't humble herself. This is pride. I mentioned revenge, envy, bitterness, unforgiveness. Boy, unforgiveness will nibble at that child. And if there's got somebody you haven't forgiven, boy, don't you leave this. We're going to take communion this morning. You don't leave without getting that cleared up with God, because that will nibble at that child. He'll never make it to God and to his throne. You've let Satan devour him. Another one that the kids mostly have problems with is drugs. Drugs are a substitute for the Holy Spirit. If you are living in the Spirit of God, you don't need drugs to cope with the world. You just don't need it. You don't need beer. You don't need whiskey. You don't need any of these things to cope with life if you're living in the Spirit of God. You just don't need them. They're a substitute for the Spirit. Disobedience to God. You know, this is important to me, because when I was first saved, I was told by the older Christians that no one ever can really obey God. It's nonsense. God expects all of us to obey him at all times. It's not that hard. You just do what he says. What's the big deal? He'll always give you grace. It's like God's some maniac up there that puts impossible situations on us. God only gives you something you can handle. He gives you the grace to do it, and he expects you to be obeyed. Huh? What if your children went and told their friends that, you know, my mother and father, you can never please them. No matter what you do, you cannot obey them. Their rules are so strict, so you just have to have them forgive you, because you cannot possibly obey them. That's the stupid way we think. God expects to be obeyed. And it's the most natural, easy thing to do. You just look up to God and say, if you want me to do something I'm not doing, show me. Or if I'm doing something you don't want me to do, show me, give me the grace, and I'm your man. What's so hard about that? And God will probably tell you, carry on, you're doing fine. But you see, you have to see his hand. You have to see his hand. That's where people get scared. Boy, if I say that to God, who knows what dreadful thing will happen. That's the devil's business. Get us scared of God. Why should we be scared of God? He's seeking our good. If you'd be willing and obedient, shall eat the good of the land. Simple as that. What a bluff Satan has run on the church. See God's hand. Get down and say, all right, let's shell down the corn. Here, am I doing your will or not? It's your turn. Ball's in your court, Lord. Well, anyway, that's where I see it. And, of course, deception. That's one reason that church attendance is important, is because I don't care how strong a Christian you are, how much you read your Bible and pray, you can be deceived. Now, hear me. Satan is a master of deception. And he loves to cut people off from the church, because then he can play with their mind. But when you come into the church regularly, you attend, and you're in some kind of deception, God will give someone in the church a prayer for you. They may never tell you. They don't go over to you and lay hands on your head. God just gives them that prayer, and you'll be released. You'll suddenly see, hey, I'm on the wrong track here. That's one reason we attend church, is because when you get away from God's people, you might think you're doing great and everything. That's the way Satan works, and little by little he nibbles at you. Things that you wouldn't have watched on television, you find yourself, well, I'm saved by grace, I'll watch this. Or you begin to swear a little. Well, God, you know, God, all he-men swear once in a while. We'll have a little wine with our meal. We'll have a cold one. I mean, it's been a hot day. And what's a cold one once in a while? That's the way it works. But when you're in church and you keep hearing the word and hearing the word and hearing the word, you say, that's wrong. You get strengthened. You don't do it anymore. Isn't that right? Come on, that's why we attend church, not to see each other, but to be kept holy. He says, be ye holy, For I am holy. All right? And holiness is what? I told you, it's freedom from spiritual uncleanness. And God says, be holy, because I'm holy. Well, how holy do you get? Well, you get holier every day as God works with you and helps you. All right. Now we come down to where we're going here. Yeah. Verse 11. Now notice, it doesn't say they overcame it. What does it say? Nobody knows. Does it say they overcame it? What does it say? That's very important. Our battle is not against abstractions. It's not against the Democrats, okay? Or the Republicans, or whoever. Our battle is not against people. It's not against things. It's against a personage. That's why the struggle is not a physical one. It's in prayer. It's in obedience to God. It's in righteousness. Don't get drawn off into hatred of people, whether it's the terrorists or the Democrats or whoever, Republicans, President Bush. Don't get drawn off into that. We're to overcome him, and that is not President Bush. I think a lot of people think it is, but it isn't. It's him. He's the one who's after the new life that's in you. All the rest is just the world and its politics and its money, and it's been that way for thousands of years. There's nothing new under the sun. Don't be bemused by alternative lifestyles. Our problem is with him. Him. Now let's see how we overcome him. What's number one? Okay. Now, one of the first verses given to me when I was a new Christian was Leviticus 17:11. And it came to me at a very impressionable time, and I've never forgot it. And we must keep it in mind. We must keep it in mind. Let's read it together. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Now, I've checked it. I did not check that one out, but I'm sure that word life is soul. I don't know why the translators won't leave it alone. Soul means so much more. I think King James says soul here. It's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Now, atonement means that God has accepted us. Somebody said at one meant. Well, we become one with God through the blood. I don't understand all there is about that. That's a mystery. But it is the blood of Christ that enables us to approach God. When it says in the Old Testament, you meet God at the door of the tabernacle, it's talking about the altar burnt offering, the place of blood. We cannot come to God except through the blood. The blood. That's one thing Satan cannot overcome. Because God's justice is in that. The innocent dying to satisfy God's requirements is in the blood. And you'll notice that when Christ comes in Revelation 19, his garment is sprinkled with blood. And I think some who have studied a similar passage in Isaiah feel that's the blood of war. I don't believe that. And I may be wrong, but I think it's because the wrath of God will be so great at that time that he has to see the blood on Christ's garments in order to keep the whole world from being destroyed. Because God's wrath has been cooking since Satan rebelled. And that's a long time. And he's never really exercised it. But he's going to exercise it at the time of the coming of Christ, and he's got to see the blood. When I see the blood, what? I will pass over you. I've heard that preached that that's the devil's going to pass over us because God wouldn't slay the Egyptians. The text clearly shows it's talking about the angel of the Lord. He says, when I see the blood, when God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hallelujah for the blood. That's the first way we overcome him, as we keep our faith in the blood, not in our philosophy or our teaching or our cassettes or anything else. It is the blood. You can always approach God through the blood, no matter what threat Satan throws up. He cannot get past the blood. But that isn't the whole thing. There's two more actions that must be taken if you're to overcome. The second one is what? All right, now the word of our testimony is not what we have done. It's what God has done in us. And that lays along two planes. One is our change. And that is found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's the testimony. We can talk, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Lord, we can talk about what God has done for us. It isn't our words that are the testimony. It's what God has done for us that is the testimony. And the testimony is about who God is. See, we're bearing witness. Who God is, what he's like, what his will is, what his word says, what his purpose in Christ is. That's what we bear witness of. Because in America, there's a lot of gospel preaching. But people have begun to think of God as a kindly person who will never hurt anyone. That's not what God is like. And then when God does deal with one of his saints, they can't accept it because they think it must be the devil. They don't know what God is like because we haven't borne a true testimony. And in order to overcome him, you must bear a true testimony. Now, first of all, is in our behavior, and that is expressed in what we do and what we say. And if what you do and what you say does not conform to God's word, you're not bearing a true testimony and you cannot overcome him. You must be showing in yourself a true testimony of who God is, what he demands, his will, what he's saying to us, where he's going with the kingdom, and God will do that in your behavior. So your behavior and mine should be changing each day. And that's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's read that together. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, what is it that transforms us? See? It isn't us. What is our job according to this? Unveil means we're not veiled like Moses. Moses' face was veiled. We're to reflect the Lord's glory. We're to fasten on him and keep looking at him. And as we do, what happens? What does it say? We're transformed. Metamorphosis. We use in science the term metamorphosis. That's what the Greek term is. It means a change of form. Metamorpheo. Our speech changes. Our actions change. Not because we changed them. We do what we can with willpower, but it's by staring at Christ We're transformed with that glory. That is the new covenant. That's what it is. It's not what we carry on around under our arm called the New Testament. The new covenant is you and me being changed so that when people see us, they see what God is like. Now, sometimes Christians are what they call undercover Christians. How many know what an undercover Christian is? Do you know what that is? They act like the world. The idea is get close to the world, and then you can testify to them. What a lie. Once people hear you swearing and telling dirty jokes, you're not going to turn around and talk about the blood of the Lamb. That's ridiculous. Jesus said, let your light shine. He said, don't put it under a bushel. That's the human mind. Oh, I can evangelize them. As soon as they like me and they think I'm one of the group, then I can evangelize them. Hey, come on. Give us a little sense here. You've got to let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify God. Come on. That's the testimony. Now, your job is to do the best you can, pray and read your Bible, but it's God's job to change you. The change is the testimony. See, that men may see your good works and glorify God. Say, oh, that's what God's like. But many times they say, well, I know those hypocritical, sniveling Christians, they're no different from me. Well, those hypocritical, sniveling Christians were not bearing a true testimony. Huh? I'm not downing the hypocritical, sniveling Christians because there's enough of them. I'm not downing them. I'm encouraging them to bear a true testimony, and they can if they will focus on Christ until this child, this male son, is formed and caught up two places, see, to God and to his throne, because this male son is a ruler. Ruler. See, God is forming rulers today. That comes first in the order of the kingdom. See, first is God, then is Christ, then is the rulers, and then is the church. See, that's the order that God's going to establish his will on the earth. And after Christ was made perfect through suffering, next comes these who have been begotten of God through the church. And there are Christ nobles, you might say. That's what any kingdom has, its king and its nobles. And then you come down to the rest of the royal priesthood. But God is concentrating, according to the scripture, I told you, Micah, Isaiah, and Revelation. At this time, he is challenging his people to bear with him while he brings forth Christ. And you know, someone brought out last week, when a lady's pregnant, she has to give thought to the child. She can't, she might be a great break dancer before, but, you know, Jack, that has to come to a stop if you're trying to bring forth a child. So you have to give. So the child then rules. This child being formed rules and governs what you can do. Does that make sense to you? Yeah, I think so. All right. Now, the second part of the word of our testimony is the supernatural acts of power. And that's you'll find that in Mark 16, I believe it's verse 17 and 18. I've never preached much about this since I've been here. I know Brother Gillies, who is a friend of ours in the Bay Area, said that he didn't know whether it was of the Lord or not. So he asked the Lord to show him. And every one of these signs came to pass in his life. That drinking deadly thing, he went into a restaurant with some friends and he wanted some coffee so bad, and there was some over on the coffee maker, and he went over and he drank it. He's in such a hurry for a cup of coffee. And the waitress came out and said, where's the cup of lye that I put here? I was going to clean the coffee maker. Oh boy. And see, that was God showing him. He had no ill effects. He called up the doctor. The doctor says it's too late. So in every one of these signs will accompany those who believe. They will drive out demons, speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people. That's part of the testimony. These signs, first, the change in us, in our actions and our words. And secondly, in the supernatural signs that God gives us. Now, we need more of those. And I know in Southeastern Asia and other places, if you're not doing signs, they won't even listen to you. They're geared to the supernatural. Now, we don't see much in America, probably because we're too proud or whatever. But this is the way the gospel is to be preached. The Lord work with them, confirming the word with signs following it. And those signs following are part of the testimony of who God is and what he does and what he's like and where he's going in Christ. First, the change in us. And then the supernatural visitations. And what are we going to do with all this stuff? Why are we doing this? You forgot already. So we can overcome him. See, when there's a false testimony of God being given, it doesn't overcome Satan. We've got a problem with that in our nation. We've got preaching, which is good, but we need the testimony. And when there's a preacher and everybody says, he's just raking in money, there's no testimony there. There's no testimony. See, people heard the gospel, sent their money in, but there was no testimony. They said, well, you're like anybody else. You're just raking up a bunch of money and buying his own airplanes and apartments and everything else. There's no testimony there. We've got too much of that in America. We need more godly pastors and evangelists that are free from the taint of money. Free from it. It's called filthy lucre. You have to take it in the sink and scrub it. Lady one time gave me $5,000 in gold Krugerrands. Boy, that made me so uncomfortable, and it was hard on my trousers because those are heavy, you know. And I didn't have suspenders on. So I gave it to Walter Miller. I said, get this filthy lucre out of here. Oh, yeah, God doesn't want us tainted with money. He doesn't want the church tainted with money. God does not have his hand out. Oh, I'll save the world if you just send me your pocketbook. That's not God. That is bad testimony. So God wants us to be what we're preaching about. Finally, and this is the one that is critical, and without it, the rest don't work. And it's hard to hear and hard to believe, but it's the key. It's the key to the Christian life. And that is loving not our life, that is our soul, the Greek term is soul, suhin, to death. Now, here's where the rubber hits the road. Because today in the churches, we're not emphasizing this enough, that to be a disciple, and a disciple is a Christian, you have to deny yourself. You have to lay down your life that God's will might be done. And you maintain that to death. The death of your soul, that's your will and your who you are, that Christ may come forth. Now, you can't have the two things going on at the same time, your soulish desires and Christ's desires. So one of them has to give way. And that is hard. And God sends things that test us and test us and test us. Now, not everybody is going to be successful. I hate to say this, but not all Christians are going to be successful in bringing forth this new life, this new creation, to God and to his throne. They're simply not going to pay the price. And that doesn't mean God doesn't love them. It doesn't mean they're going to hell or anything of the kind. God is, just like in the service with the Rangers or Delta Force or anything like that, it's an elite group. And it's mentioned several times. It's mentioned the Song of Solomon. She's the only one of her mother. It's mentioned in Revelation 14, the first fruits to God and the Lamb. We're not altogether comfortable with this kind of stuff, but it's scriptural. God is looking through his church to see who will lay down everything for Jesus. And these will be the rulers. Now, this is the hour to preach this kind of stuff. We've been saved. We've been filled with the Spirit. We've been taught what it means to live a holy life. And God is saying, that's great. He might even say, that's cool. It's what I want. Now, here we go. Are you ready to be crucified with Christ, that Christ may live in you? And right there, the charismatic move is going to be split. Right at that point. Because we love to have a good time in church, and we love the things of the Lord, and we love the courses and everything. When you talk to us about laying down our life, well, let's see. We've got Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And I'll tell you how you can do it. I'm going to give you a key. I'm going to give you a secret of how you can do this without feeling like you're entering into Doomsville. Put your treasures in heaven. You say, if I do that, I'll never see them again. But I'm here to tell you that the next world is real. Real. You won't think, well, I have my child's died and I'll never see his little curly head again. What I'll see is a sheet with a pumpkin for a head. That's what we've got in mind. We don't understand that this world is the artificial world. This world was made from the spirit world. Now think about that. And then ask yourself, which is the real world? Oh yes, you'll see that mischievous twinkle again. You'll see that manly look again. You'll see that little curly head again. Intact. And if you can take all these things that you treasure and give them to God, you'll get them back again. And it won't be a white sheet with a pumpkin for a head. It'll be the person. And that's the hope of the gospel. See, we've lost that somewhere. The next world is real. It's a real world. With real people. And you know, I love this thing that Valerie Chalalabad, or whatever last name is, I never can pronounce it, April, I'm sorry. That was her husband's fault, that came up with a name like that. But she said something I've never heard anybody say before, and that is, when we make positive decisions for Christ, it strengthens the cloud of witnesses. I never thought of that. I know it says they without us cannot be made perfect, but I thought that would all happen, you know, at once in the last days. But the idea of them being made perfect as we are obeying God, I love it. Brother Dowell used to say, picture yourself in an auditorium. Over here are all the angels and the saints, and over here is the devil and everything. And you're down in the middle in the arena, and every time you make a right decision, all the angels and the righteous cheer. Every time you make a sinful decision, all of those on this side cheer. That's a simple way of saying something that I think is true. That we strengthen the hands of the godly. Whether they're on earth or in the body of Christ, which most of the body at any given time is always in the spirit world. By our behavior. Now think about that. We're not only helping ourselves, but we're helping the whole body of Christ. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I'm about through here. You can relax, and then you can go out and spear that hamburger. or you can nibble on it. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Now, preaching to God's people, you can have everything. You can be rich. You can command a parking place when no one else has one. You can command the sun and the moon. You can blah, blah, blah. We're supposed to deny ourselves. That means you don't do what you want. You do what the Lord is telling you to do. And that isn't always unpleasant by any means. Sometimes it's the best news in town. But that doesn't make any difference. What he said is what we have to do. And on many occasions we have to say no to what we want. Come on. Come on, don't faint. We're about ready to spear some cheeseburgers here. Huh? Come on. We do what the Lord says, whether we like it or we don't. It isn't all honey. It isn't all fun and games. There's a lot of it that's tough beans. We keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on. Just remember Jesus carrying his cross. And here we come after him. Oh, hallelujah. That's the way I want to live. Take the bitter with the sweet, right? Take the bitter with the sweet, or you're a person without integrity. Take the bitter with the sweet. Follow the Lord. And in that day, he'll say, well done. Shall we stand? Lord, every one of us here, Lord, God help us. That every one of us, Lord, will be in give birth to the new creation that Satan is so terrified of. Help us, Lord. We're in a culture that's disintegrating, and we need your help. And we can do it. You'll help us, Lord.